following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I know that not every year, not any year, is always perfect. Every year has a mix of the good and the bad, the easy and the really, really tough times. But I want to talk about the next year, the next lap that we're all heading into. And I know every single pastor, and probably parent, and every politician, and every motivational speaker, at this time of the year, as you're on the threshold of stepping across into the next year, they all say it, we all say it, we can do better in 2018, lean and mean in 2018. I don't know what you want to call it, but we can do better. How many of you hope you do better in 2018? How many of you say, I know I can do better in 2018? And that's the theme. Now, if you're wise, or if you're even just clever, or just tired of making the same blunders over and over again, you've learned from your 2017 mistakes. Hopefully, if you didn't, what a waste just to go through hard things and not learn a lesson from them. But if you're wise, then you learn from your mistakes, and there's no better place when you're talking about pushing forward. There is no better motivational material anywhere than in the Scripture. There's no better place to find out which way should I go and how do I get there. The Bible gives us hope and the Bible gives us help. It gives us instruction, not just pointing out the destination, but telling us how to get from point A to that destination, telling us how to get there. And the Bible is, it's not just a how-to manual, but there's information here about how to be saved and how to walk strong with Jesus Christ. I heard somebody really put down the idea about how-to books. How many of you need how-to help from time to time? Somebody show me how to do this. Well, that's what the Bible gives us in many, many more ways than one. But the truth for the new year, I'll tell you, I had a hard time sort of deciding, well, what passage do I really want to spend time with you on in the Word this morning? And it was on Wednesday when we sat down with our staff and we did our staff Devo time and we read through this chapter. I thought, that's where we need to go. Let me show you the short list of other passages where we could be today. Jeremiah 29:11. Who doesn't love Jeremiah 29:11? God says, I've got plans for you. And they're good plans to give you a future and a hope. Powerful passage. I'm not preaching on that today. The next one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Somebody here needs this. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. It doesn't say if anyone goes to church or was raised in the church, whatever version of church you call it, that person's a new creature. If anyone is in Jesus Christ, has come to know him, call out upon him for hope and for help. And listen, for the forgiveness of your sins. That person's a new person in Christ. How many of you would say that 2017, you made some new steps in this new life in Jesus Christ? Let me see those hands. You grateful for that? That he moved you down the track a little bit closer to him? Well, I'm not preaching on that this weekend. In Isaiah 43, verse 19, I love this one. Read this with me. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Let me guarantee you, there are preachers all over the world that are preaching from that verse this morning. I'm not one of them, but that would be a good one too. In Lamentations chapter 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I'm not preaching on it, but get a hold of that one for this year. You need to remind yourself every morning when you get up, his mercies are new today. I have all that I need in him today. He's faithful today, but I'm not preaching on that. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. This is a powerful one. Take off that old self. That was corrupt. Put on the new self and be renewed into the likeness of God. But I'm not preaching on that. But I'm getting close. I'll get there in just a minute. How many of you have ever heard a message on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? You've heard it before. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their, what kind of ways? Wicked ways. He said, I will hear and I'll forgive and I will heal. I want to point out two phrases there. My people and wicked ways. I think it is remarkably comforting that God even recognizes those are my people, even though sometimes he's saying my people get tangled up in wicked ways. Have you noticed that? Wicked means twisted. It means broken or twisted, convoluted. And sometimes we do. We wander into crooked paths. But there's hope for people that have walked down crooked paths and are living twisted lives. He said, if my people who are in those wicked places will call out to me, humble themselves, seek my face, turn from that sin, I'll forgive them. I'll heal them. In other words, I'll put them back on the right path. I wish I was preaching on that this morning. I'm not. But I just want you to see, Job, and though your beginning was small, your latter days will be great. This one, I want you to read Hebrews 6:1 with me, although I'm not preaching on it. There are four words I want you to see in this one, and we'll carry these four words into 2 Peter. Let's read together. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. He says, all those things are important. But he says, what four words did I enunciate? Let us go on. To what? To maturity, to perfection. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, but not from Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to notice, though, that he calls those things the elementary principles. These are kindergarten principles of turning from our sin, turning from dead works to serve the living God, getting baptized, learning repentance, laying on of hands for ministry, resurrection of the dead. We will all face him and the truth of eternal judgment that's coming. He says that's elementary stuff. That's kindergarten, first grade stuff. And he says, I want you not to leave those behind and forget them, but to move on from them and to go deeper and deeper. Where we're going to be is in 2 Peter chapter 1. And give me a second to get there with you. That's what I want to talk about today. Your next lap and my next lap. Do you know why? I know this year is not your last lap, 2017. Well, because you're here. I can see you, and I know that therefore, if you make it through tonight, and I hope you make it through tonight, that you have another lap. There's another lap ahead. It's your next lap. It's what's coming at you at one day at a time. You have not run your last lap. There are some that did run their last lap this year. You'll recognize some of these names. And maybe some of them are your favorites too. Favorite actors, favorite personalities. Harry Dean Stanton was maybe one of my favorite actors. He was never a leading man. He never, as far as I know, had a leading role, but they said he was the actor that stole every scene that he walked into. There was something about the way he presented himself. It's almost like a Jeff Goldblum who walks on the screen, and maybe it's the way he delivers his lines. I don't know how they're just sort of all broken up. But he was a great actor, really one of our favorites. And Mary Tyler Moore, that was her last lap, 2017. Tom Petty, great guitar player, singer-songwriter. Bill Paxton. Chuck Berry. Can anybody still do that thing across the stage while he's playing his guitar like Chuck Berry could? We lost Batman this year, Adam West, and we lost James Bond, Roger Moore, and Dick Gregory, and Glenn Campbell, and Hugh Hefner. And right next to Hugh Hefner, I have R.C. Sproul, and there couldn't be two different men in all of the world who lived their lives in entirely different ways. One filled the world as much as he could with the truth of God, preached the gospel and reached so many for Christ. And another one was quite a help to people that were going in the wrong direction and filled the world with perversity. And that's a sad, sad way to live your life. There was Jerry Lewis and the legendary Fats Domino this last year. We lost some refugees this year too. People connected with our fellowship, Mary Kay Blake, went home to be with Jesus after a long illness. And Rod King, after a very, very long illness. I miss that brother. Was one of the first people we met when we came here 20 years ago, crawling around on the floor at the old building, running wires, phone wires, and just serving every chance that he had. Just a great friend and a great man of God. And John Bruce, Sally's husband, John, went home to be with the Lord this year. and a good friend by the name of Doug Bender that many of you know. Sudden, very, very sudden passing that shook a lot of us. And there was another one that had great impact on this fellowship, but she never came here because she had great impact on one of our pastors, Pastor Jeff Wilson, another one of my sons-in-law, and Grandma Kay Christie. She lived to be 101 years old. Come on, give her a hand for 101 years old. But she loved Jesus, and she had great impact on her family, her daughter Karen, who took her in and was her caregiver for the last 13 years of her life, and just loved having her mom in the home. And upon Jeff, one of the greatest impact on Jeff's life, and she went home to be with Jesus on Christmas Day. While the family was gathered there, Jeff went in to check on her, and she was doing great because she was gone. She was home with Jesus. And it was hard, certainly hard. The family is grieving. The kids all handled it. Her grandkids, her great-grandkids handled it in all of them in different ways. But Joy and I went by the house a couple of days after Grandma Kay passed just to go over and comfort Karen. And when we got up to the door, what we heard coming from inside was very happy piano music that Karen was sitting down playing. And we thought we'd open the door and there'd be tears. She'd be sitting in a puddle of tears. Well, she wasn't. She'd had her moments of grieving over her mom's passing. But she said, I couldn't be happier for her. And she said, what a great day to go to heaven on Christmas Day. What a great celebration of Christmas. And I know for Karen and the family, that's not going to mess up Christmas next year. It'll be the reminder of Jesus said to Karen's mom on that day, Kay, come on home. And you know, maybe you lost some loved ones too, but you and I are still here. And this is our next lap to run this race. And I know, and not to be too somber, or I'm not trying to be dramatic, but some of you, this could be your last lap in 2018. This could be the last year for you as well. But all of us, and I don't see any babies in here, so I think I'm accurate in saying this, that we all know by this time that life is not a quick race. Life is not the sprint, as we always say, and it's even more than a marathon. For Grandma Kay, it was an ultra marathon, 101 years. But for all of us, it's a distance race. Every year is another lap, and every lap is a long lap. How long? 365 or 66 days long. That's a long time. But at the same time that it's a long lap, it's a really, really fast lap. Do you know how fast you're moving right now? Yeah, I know you're sitting still, but you're moving at 1,000 miles an hour, close to it, as the Earth spins. That's fast. And the Earth is moving around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour as we make our way through this lap of 2018. But check this out. This planet, along with this galaxy and the Milky Way, we are moving through space at 1.3 million miles per hour right now. So buckle up your seatbelts. You don't want to move that fast and not be buckled in. Anybody feeling queasy? Anybody have motion sickness? That's how fast we're moving right this minute. Now, you may have run well in 2017, and some of you probably did, and you made wonderful decisions, and you grew. Maybe some of you didn't run so well, maybe poorly, maybe you fell. Well, I hope if you fell, you're getting back up. And maybe even today, the possibility struck me in the second service this morning that maybe there's some people who said, you know, it's time that I get back into fellowship with other believers. It's time that I get back studying the Word in a church family. And maybe that's what brought you in here today. I'm going to do better in 2018, and I'm going to start, well, the day before 2018 in 2017. I'm going to get serious about this. And maybe that's even what has brought you in here today, as you begin to run your next lap. I hope you get up, and I hope you stay strong all this year. Now, as we talk about running our next lap, I love, we're not in Paul's letters, I love the way Paul would use metaphors for this. He would talk about running a race, and probably referring to the marathon. But he would also use metaphors of fighting a war, fighting a fight, boxing. He would use the metaphors of farming, planting seed and tending the soil. Well, Peter doesn't use the metaphors here. He uses them other places. He goes right for the promises of God, right for the principles that he knows that you and I need if we're going to live a successful and a fruitful lap this year. He takes us right into the principles. And I want to read the first 10 verses of this little tiny book to you in chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but follow along with me. I'll stop and make a couple of comments, and I'll make them briefly, and we'll move on. So at the beginning of Peter's second letter, he tells us who he is and what he does. He says, I'm Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means I'm a slave of Jesus. There's no better position in life than to be a slave of Jesus, because he treats his slaves really, really well, his servants. He said, I'm a servant of Jesus, and I'm a letter boy for Jesus. I'm just a message carrier for Jesus. That's what an apostle did. And he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, I'm writing to all of you who have what I have, life in Christ. And you got it the same way that I got it, he says. You got it because of the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Jesus, not by your own righteousness. Everybody, let me have your attention for just a second. You cannot find salvation based on your goodness or your righteousness or your behavior or your pleasant thoughts. The only place to be righteous enough to be able to be welcomed into heaven is by having Jesus' righteousness, which comes by faith in Christ. And he says, you've got the same faith that I have. All you who have trusted Jesus, he said, this is your letter. And then he says here in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Everybody say knowledge of God. Knowledge. He says it several times, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in just a second, but it's one of his favorite words. Grace and peace to you in this knowledge. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He says, you've got everything you need to live a godly life. You have everything you need to make it through this life in a godly fashion and to live your life in a way that God would say, I love that. I love the way that you're living. Do you want God to say to you, I wish you weren't doing that. I wish you weren't living that way. You know, there are goods and there's bads in life. But the scripture says, and here's Peter saying, you've got everything you need to live a life that makes God smile, that blesses him. And then he goes on and he says, because his divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That, and I would have said it this way, in 1970, I would say, that blows me away, dude. I would have said it just like, that blows my mind. What blows my mind? What overwhelms me? That's probably the more proper way to say it. It overwhelms me to think that I could become like God. Turn to somebody beside you. Look them in the eyes. I dare you, I double dog dare you to do this, okay? Look them in the eyes and say, you can become like God. Now, if they said to you, you can become God, tell them, no, dude, I can never be God. That's not the point. God, Peter isn't saying you can become God. He's saying you can become like him. Well, what's God like? Well, he's loving. And he's merciful. And he's forgiving. And he's kind, and he's patient, and he's gentle. You can become like that. The divine nature can show up in you. It's going to show up in the list that we're going to go through here in a minute, too. But you can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, if you got your Bible, read verse 5, 6, and 7 to me. Not to me, with me. Here we go. Verse 5, 6, and 7 out loud. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Stop there. That means it's going to take some energy on your part. There are things God will not do for you. He won't do this for you. He'll do this with you, but he won't do this for you. He requires your involvement. He not just invites it, he requires your involvement. He insists on your involvement. So giving all diligence. And here we go. Let's read. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now listen, he says this in verse 8, for if these things, that list you just read, if these things are yours and abound, they're growing, then you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we want to take your word seriously right now. Lord, this is not a religious moment for us. It's a time here with your word open on our laps and hopefully in our hearts. And as we open our hearts to you, Lord, we pray that you would open that window of heaven that your word speaks of and pour out an understanding upon us so we can live here, leave here, Lord, on target and walk from this place stronger and more focused than ever to do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what I want to do with you is walk very quickly through these. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. It won't take long. It will not take long. They're all important. Every one of these are these things. Five times, Peter says, these things, these things, these things, referring to these things that are up here on the screen in front of you. Let me give a little tiny bit of definition, hopefully enough definition, to each one of these to help you get a handle on what it means. When he starts with faith, he says, add to what you already have, this like precious faith that we have that brought salvation to us. He said, add to your faith. Let's talk about the faith. The faith is where new life begins. We're saved by the grace of God through our little tiny bit, our mustard seed of faith that we put in that grace of God. The faith of a child, the mustard seed of faith. We trust him, and that's where new life begins, and that's the way that new life continues. There isn't any other way to keep growing. You need to continue throughout 2018 to say this, God, I trust you. God, I'm believing in you. My faith is in you, Lord. Not in me, it's in you. I'm trusting you. And you will not outgrow your need for that faith all through this year, 2018. Some of you are in the middle right now of your greatest trial of life. Some of you are facing it right now. And you know what I'm talking about. The hardest time you've ever been through in your life, and you're walking through it right this moment. What you need to say to God is this, I'm trusting you, God. I'm a little bit afraid, but I'm trusting you. My eyes are on you. That's where it begins. But you take that faith, and now here's where Peter begins to say, why don't you start stacking on top of that? And or maybe put it this way, putting this into the pot and stirring all of this together. Add to your faith, and he says, virtue. What comes to mind when I say the word virtue? I don't know, probably 10 different things. But one of the ways in many translations that the word virtue is translated is this, moral excellence. And it's beyond the issue of what we would call sexual morality, but it includes that. See, God has raised a standard of moral excellence in his word. And you know what has happened down through history? Countless times in countless different locales. Now it's happening pretty much all around the world at the same time because of our connectivity all around the world. We've taken God's high standard of morality and we've dropped it down. Let's bring that down to our level. And we'll define that as moral excellence. Whatever you think is morally excellent, that's fine with you, with us. Until we see the wreckage around us from that. Until we've created the kind of a culture, and usually it was a microcosm of culture, now it's worldwide, and we realize maybe it was set where it belonged in the first place. And we allow that standard of moral excellence to go back to where it was in the first place. But it's more than just that. Moral excellence, virtue includes moral excellence and includes courage. How does courage have anything to do with morality? It's having the courage to say, I'm not going to walk that way. I'm not going to adopt that lower standard. I don't care who lives that way. And in fact, let me say this. I don't care who that I really deeply, deeply love lives that way. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to go there as a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to say, look, I love you, but no. No, I won't go there. No, I'll stand here. I'd rather please God on this, I'd rather please him than please you. But I love you, but I'm going to please God. I'm going to maintain that standard. That's where the courage really comes in to the mix here. The courage to say no, the courage to stay on course and to demonstrate the character of God, which we'll get to in a second. So he said, take that saving faith you have and add to your faith moral excellence, virtue, and add to the virtue knowledge. Now, what is knowledge? So he shouted out, what's knowledge? It's knowing stuff, isn't it? Isn't knowledge just basically, it's the stuff that we know. Well, it starts as the stuff that we know, but it goes deeper than just the stuff that we know. It's deeper than data. It's deeper than information. Let me say this, it's deeper than even theological information. You can pass a theological quiz in Bible college and seminary all the way through undergraduate, postgraduate, and wherever it goes on from there, the next PhD. You can have all this data, but not have the knowledge that he's talking about here. I think it does have to do with information, but it goes deeper than that. It's the truth of God and it's intimacy with God. It's knowing God. Now, how many of you have a favorite musical artist? Anybody have a favorite musical artist? And you've listened to everything that they've done. You've read articles on them. You've read their biographies. One of my favorites, long time. If I were to ask my family, they'd know who I'm about to say, James Taylor. From the time I was 18 years old, 17 or 18 years old. I heard about James Taylor, loved everything he's written and all the music he's written. I've read some articles on him, a little bit of a biography on him. And I can say, man, I feel like I know James Taylor. Everybody say to me, you don't know James. I don't know James. I really don't know James. I know about James, but man, if I could win the contest that says I could move into his music barn up there in Maine or wherever he lives or Massachusetts, I could move in for a week and get to know James and learn some of his licks and just figure out how he does what he does. Maybe I'd come away after a week and say, I know James now. Let me tell you about James. He knows my name now and I know him. But this is more than just, see what's happened is we've gone beyond the information into intimacy, a relationship. Let me show you something. This brings conviction to me every time I see it. Anybody see that? You know what those are? Somebody say it. Lanyards. These are lanyards from every conference I have been to probably over the last 15 years or so. Some of them go back before, well, more than 15 years, back before the year 2000. And there's pastor's conference lanyards in here. There's leadership conference lanyards in here. There's practicums I went to. There are couples retreats and conferences, some that I've spoken at, some that I've just attended. There are music conferences in here. But every time I look at this, every time I see those lanyards for the pastor's conferences, you know what my convicting ring of lanyards says to me? You should be smarter than you are. You should be smarter than you are. And every time I see those couples retreat lanyards, it says, you should be a better husband than you are. You should be a better dad than you are. Why? Well, because I've got all the information. But you got to take the information and you got to walk into that intimate relationship with somebody. A friend of mine takes a week every year. Just found this out. He takes a week every year in January, and he goes away all by himself. All by himself. He takes his phone so his wife and his family can be in touch with him. But he doesn't take away his phone to play World of Warcraft or to do Sudoku or anything like that. He doesn't take it away to do social media. It's just to stay connected in an emergency. And it's just to take time to be with Jesus. And I heard about that this last weekend, and I thought, I need to do something like that. Whether it's a week away like that, or just some big chunks of the days coming up in January. And just be away on that mission to just get closer to Jesus. It's not going to happen. It won't happen by just coming to church. It happens when you break away and find an hour or hours or days or a week. And you go and just get alone with Jesus. and you walk with Him and you pray and you listen and you read the Word and good books that will encourage you in your walk with Jesus. That's the knowledge of God. I knew about joy before I married her, but I know joy now after 44 and a half years of living as husband and wife. Do you get the point on what virtue is there and what knowledge is there? It's that truth of God and intimacy with God. Now, do we have to go? Should I just skip this next one? Should we just forget about self-control? No, we can't, and especially as we're in New Year's Eve. You need this before the night starts, okay? Self-control. Here's what self-control is. It's refusing to live by my appetites and my lusts. And again, I'm not just talking about sexuality there. It's living my life, refusing to live my life in obedience to every appetite that I have within me and the same that you have within you. Refusing to live by my appetites and refusing to be ruled by my lusts and my passions and my desires. Living above that. Flip self-control around and it's just controlling yourself. It's telling yourself no. No, you don't get to have that. Okay, I've said this 280 times, I think, including the earlier three services this weekend. So now it's 281 times, I think. And I'm going to say this because maybe now it'll mean something to somebody else. Maybe you've heard it 150 of those times. And what's true for me is true for you. If I want to be strong and healthy and godly, if I want to be spiritually strong, relationally strong, if I want to be physically healthy, in all of those categories, there are things, certainly there's things I will say yes to. But there's a lot of things I will say no to. I must say no to for the rest of my life. Not the rest of the day, or not just through New Year's Eve, but for the rest of my life. There are things I have to say no to for the rest of my life. Let me give you a silly illustration. But don't think because I'm going silly that I'm not serious, because there's much more serious ones. I have to, if I want to be physically healthy, if I want to stay away from the pain zone, I cannot, after service, go have a big, juicy hamburger. I can't do that. Oh, I wish I could. I miss big, juicy hamburgers. But somewhere along the way, my body changed. And I can't eat that. If I eat a wonderful hamburger that my wife would make for me, or a steak, and if I eat any red meat, I will be in pain within an hour. It just will. It'll happen. Maybe especially because I've been off it for so long. And it isn't even hard for me anymore to say no to it. You know why? Because it feels so good to feel good. It just does. Thank you. I don't know why, but thank you. If I want to be a good husband, if I want relational health between my wife and I, there's things that I have to say no to for the rest of my life. I have to say no to every other woman but that woman right there. I have to say yes to time together. I have to say, this is hard. I have to say yes to learning how to listen with both of my ears and with my heart. You know, and I could go on and on. But self-control is saying no to what you know you need to say no to. Amen? That was a weak amen. Yeah. Okay, I'm not going on until I get the amen I need on that one, okay? The next one is perseverance. Here's what perseverance is. It is long-suffering. It's translated that way in many Bibles. It's long-suffering and it's patiently pressing towards that goal, not giving up when you fall, but getting back up and moving on. Now, I want to move quickly to godliness. I think that's enough on perseverance, although I could go on that if I need to. But it means you just don't stop. Again, you don't lower the bar. You get up and you keep moving forward. The last three are just so wonderful. People look at godliness like it's a burden, but it's anything but a burden. Here's what godliness is all about. It's reflecting God's character, but not just alone on my little sabbatical away for an hour or a week. Godliness is when I reflect God's character in the relationships that I'm in the middle of. All those things we talked about, becoming like God, it's demonstrating His mercy to another person. It's demonstrating forgiveness. It's maybe being the first to say, hey, I'm sorry. Even if you know that it wasn't totally your fault. Somebody told me about this week. About taking a step to put a relationship back together, being a peacemaker. It's being like God. It's reflecting God's character among people. It involves all of those one another's that you see in Scripture. And so does this next one. Brotherly kindness. You know what brotherly kindness is? The Greek word behind it is a city in Pennsylvania. What is it? Philadelphia. It's two words, the word for brother and the word for love. Probably the most popular, most common word for love in the Greek language, phileo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, which is one of the most crime-ridden cities on the continent here. If they could only live up to their name, if we could only live up to our name. Brotherly kindness is this. It's living in family, as a family that you always wanted to be a part of. It's demonstrating what? Well, the godliness and the perseverance and the self-control. It's demonstrating all those things that are making you more and more like God. It's living in family, as family, practicing all those one another's, being kind to one another, helping one another, serving one another, loving one another, encouraging one another. Speak kindly to one another. Find them. They're all over your Bible. Catalog them. Make that one of your quests this year, to catalog all those one another's. It's being the family that you want to be. Well, then what's his last word at the bottom? Didn't we already cover love kind of in two or three of those? Well, that word at the bottom is the highest word for love in the Greek language. And here's how it translates in some translations. It's supreme love. It's loving people as Christ loved us. Again, this has to be done in community. This has to be done among people. It's the highest word for love. It's the highest expression of love, because you're loving. See the parentheses at the end? It's loving as Christ loved, who loved the just and the unjust. I'm going to paraphrase this. But Jesus is speaking here when he says, your Father, your Heavenly Father, he lets his Son shine upon the righteous and the wicked. He lets the rain fall down on the fields of the just and the unjust. Both of those were a blessing. Hugh Hefner's field, right next to R.C. Sproul's field. And they both get sunshine and they both get rain. And God says, I love people, what? Right where they are. I love them right where I find them. I let my sun shine upon them. I let my rain fall upon them. It really comes down to this, that he loved us even while we were sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't love us when we started becoming lovable, when we started becoming obedient. You could put it this way, it's loving someone before they become what you wish they were. It's loving someone before they become what you wish they were. That's how somebody loved me into the kingdom, when I was anything but what I knew I needed to be and what they knew I needed to be. And here's what Peter says on these. He said, these are just the basics. These things, look at it there in your Bible. Look at verse 8. He says, if these things are yours, look at verse 9. He who lacks these things... Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you won't stumble. Now look down at verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. He said, you haven't heard the last from me on these things. What things? These things. Faith and virtue, moral excellence and knowledge, the deep intimacy with God and controlling those urges and persevering, moving persistently forward, and godliness and brotherly love and agape love, supreme love, loving people before they're worthy of your love in terms of the action. He says, you haven't heard the last of me. In fact, verse 15, this one just gets me, especially as we talk about the possibility that 2018 could be your last lap. Listen to what Paul says, or Peter. He says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after I'm dead, after my decease. I'm going to say this so much that you will hear it when you're walking by my casket. And he still speaks. He still speaks. He said, I don't want you to forget any of these things. And Peter says this. This is why, by the way, we don't leave these principles. We live in these principles. It's like the environment, the fertile soil that we live our life in. All of these are up here on the screen. It's the way that we live our life. And Peter says this, if you do these things, you will finish well. Now, that's a happy thought, isn't it, finishing well? Well, listen to the other side of it. He said, if you don't do these things, you're going to go blind and forgetful. You will suffer the worst kind of dementia. You will forget that Jesus shed his blood for you. You'll just live your life like there was no atonement, like there was no Christ, like there was no good news, there was no gospel. But if these things are yours, you will do very, very well. Now, I got to ask you a question that I'm going to ask myself this year in 8 different categories. I might even add a couple more. Am I doing well? Are you doing well? I was going to give you a handout for this, but I'm going to hand out the charge to you to go make your own handout and make something like this. Make a chart from 0 to 10. And on every one of these categories, every one of these principles, grade yourself. Where are you on a scale of 0 to 10? How many of you think there should be a negative 10 there on the left side? Haven't even thought about it. I'm not even on the chart on that one. And put an X where you feel. In fact, let's do this. Give it to someone who knows you really well. Give it to your spouse. No, we won't do that. We won't give it to the spouses. But grade yourself on, where's my faith level? Am I trusting Jesus every day? Where's my moral excellence? Where do I stand in the area of moral courage and knowledge and knowing Jesus? Where am I? And then make a copy of this before you start marking this one up. Make 12 copies and do it as often as you want to through 2018 and chart your progress. And the ones that you find are way over on the left side, when you get together in your prayer group with your friends and your accountability group, your small group, with a trusted brother or sister, and tell them, hey, here's my chart, and I'm not doing too well in the area of moral excellence. I need you to pray for me. I'm really not doing too good in loving people where I find them. Loving people now before they become what I think they should be. Oh, I'm really good at telling them what they should be. Not too good at loving them where they are, like God loved me. And just begin to pray for one another on those things. But the bottom line is, take this stuff seriously. If not, here's what will happen. We will assume the same values and the same morals as the posse that we run with. It happens all the time. And we won't grow past that imposed level of that group. They will define us instead of God's word defining us. And that courageous walk that we're on. If you want more practical stuff, these are all practical, by the way. Every one of these is Peter getting extremely, extremely practical. But if you need more practicality than that, then get a prayer group going if you don't already have one going. Get with people that will walk this out with you through this year that's ahead. Get an accountability group. Brothers, get with brothers. And sisters, get with sisters. And talk about the things. Ask one another, how are you doing in your heart? How are you doing in your home? How are you doing in your walk? How can I pray for you? And just get linked up with one another. But let me tell you what will happen in 2018. What's going to happen in the year that's ahead for every single one of us? You will make progress. We're all going to make some kind of progress. Secondly, you're going to have some setbacks. It's just going to happen. It happens with all of us. You'll have days when you have more than enough, and you can buy lunch for everybody. And there will be days when you don't have enough for lunch for yourself. Days when you're going to be broke. You're going to have days where you discover deep things in God's word. And I hesitate to say it, but there will be days when some of us will be deeply discouraged and even depressed. There'll be days like that. Mama said there'd be days like that. Mama was right. There will be days like that. There'll be beach days. Everybody say yay for beach days. And there will be work days. Oh, he had to say work days, yeah. Because life is full of both vocation and vacation, and there's more vocation days than there are vacation days. Some of you will retire, though. Let's hear a yay on that. Any yays coming? There's a handful. And on that day, you'll get to say, okay, God, now I got all this time. What do you want me to do? What's my next mission? What's my next mission for you? But at every step along the way, in every day of 2018, in your next lap, you must say, let us go on to maturity. Let's say it. Let us go on. Every single day, you've got to get back up and move on. At some points, you'll undoubtedly have to get back up, literally get back up and get back in the race. And my favorite scene in that, I'll tell you the story as the ushers come forward and begin to pass out communion. But you got to listen while the communion is coming around, okay? My favorite sports story, it happened over here in Golden West College pool. And it was our youngest daughter, Starlin. And it was her first swim meet. She had trained for this, and she did a bunch of sports, but one of her sports was swimming. And it was her first event that she ever swam in. Is that pool I'm on the side there? And she's up on the blocks, and it's a 100-meter race. Okay, everybody picture this. 100 meters, 50 down and 50 coming back. And so she's ready for this, and she has practiced for it. And I can't remember if it was the gun that went off or a horn that sounded, but as everyone dove into the pool, Starlin fell off the blocks and into the water. And there's no way she could catch up. Those girls were off like lightning, but she didn't stop. I looked at her there, and I almost started crying for her. I'm almost crying now. Almost started crying for her, but then I saw the look in her eyes. It was fierce. What's the right word? Ferocity. It was ferocious. It was determined. There was anger. Oh, I've seen anger in her eyes. It was anger, and it was determination, and it was focus. And she looked around for a second, then she put her head in the pool and just started churning the water. And she swam so fast, down and back, and she was catching up to the pack and was in the pack when the race was over, and she finished out of third place. Well, she didn't place in that race, but her coach said to her, no kidding, that is the fastest 100 meters I've ever seen anybody swim and lose. She didn't win. She didn't place. He said, the fastest thing I've ever seen anyone swim. And she was so fierce at it. And that's the way, by the way, don't play spoons with her because she'll kill you. Whatever game she plays to annihilate the person that she's competing against. But it's a part of her character. And I want to suggest to you that you live this life and run this lap with that kind of fierceness and that kind of focus and determination with those high goals. And above all, you know, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, where we all started. Keep your eyes on Jesus all year long. In fact, I want to say it this way. I want to encourage you to keep a little tiny bit of Christmas in your home. I don't know if it's going to be a candle or a fake candle, but when you take your tree down, please take your tree down soon. But when you take your tree down, keep one little tiny bit of Christmas out where you can see it. Maybe a little tiny strand of lights. Or maybe a snow globe with a nativity scene in it. Or, you know, I don't know, maybe some ornament off the tree. Or maybe Aunt Mabel's fruit cake that she gave you. Keep it out all year long. It won't be any better, won't be any worse this time next year. But just keep whatever it takes for you to remember that he came. See, the whole story of Christmas is just the beginning. The story of Jesus has two bookends, okay? Two bookends. The one bookend at the beginning is the incarnation. The bookend at the end is the ascension back to heaven. The story that we read the story of Jesus for is the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. That's the heart of the story. But don't forget the whole story. I posted something this last week on the 27th. If you're following these, you can go back to the December 27 version of what I call the Advent Adventure that's up on Instagram and I think Facebook too. But you can look it up. And I talked about Mary where it said she treasured Christmas. She didn't put it that way. She treasured all these details in her heart. She never forgot Christmas. She never forgot the arrival of her Savior. And our Savior. She treasured it. I talked about Mary's baby book. All those details were in her baby book. A baby book like nobody else's baby book. Because this was the Son of God. So keep something before you that will remind you that he came. And when we break bread together, when we come to communion together, which is another one of those practicalities I want to encourage you to take advantage of every single time we serve it, every time we set the table for communion, I want to encourage you to be with us or do it at home with your family. Because this reminds us not of the bookends of the story. It doesn't just remind us that he came. This right here, hold it up if you got it. This reminds us why he came. Because we couldn't save ourselves. So the scripture says this. It says, on the night that Jesus was what? Betrayed. Does it ever sober you when you read that at that Last Supper? That one gospel writer had to put it this way. I think this was Paul writing the gospel in his letter to the Corinthians. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he blessed it and broke it, gave it to his disciples. He said, take this and eat it. This is my body that I'm going to give for you. He took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood that is shed for you, for the sins of the world. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you preach the gospel, you declare the Lord's death until he comes. So what we say when we take of communion together, when we partake of the bread and the cup, we're saying, and I'm going to give you a moment to say this with me, we're saying, I believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus? Would you say that with me if you do? I believe in Jesus. We're saying, I believe that his death was enough for me, for my sins to be paid, and for the door of heaven to be opened to me. Now, before we partake, I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, I know I'm speaking to somebody, and maybe several somebodies here in the room. There's another prayer that you need to pray. And your words will be enough. I don't need to give you the words. I'll give you the ideas. You just need to say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross, for my sins. And you need to say to him, I give you my life. I want you to take over my life. I want to give the rest of my life to you. Be my Lord and my Savior. And put your own words to that. But make the surrender, the definitive surrender of your life to Jesus. Some of you have been looking all your life for that missing thing, that something that's missing. It's not a thing. It's a someone. And it's Jesus, and he wants you. So I'm going to pray. And then you pray while I'm praying. If you need to make that surrender, make it right now before we partake. Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful assembly today with just this day left in 2017. And Lord, as we move into this next lap, this year 2018, Lord, we want to live strong, focused, godly, loving, patient lives, Lord. We want to live virtuous lives with moral courage, God. We want to grow in our knowledge of you. We want our faith to increase, Father. So we come running to you today and we confess, Lord, that we didn't get it completely right in 2017. But Lord, our eyes are fixed on you right now as we remember what you did for us. And we want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for paying my price, setting me free. The rest of my life, it's yours, Lord. I thank you for this offering, the offering of the Son of God for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus blessed the bread, and he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance. Let's eat of the bread, remember his body offered for us. Took the cup and he said, it's all new. This is the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant. My blood shed for the sins of the world. Drink it. Let's drink it and remember his blood shed for us. Was yours sweet? Did yours taste really sweet? It did, didn't it? Let that be a sweet reminder to you that I'm, because of what Christ did, you can stand. I told you I was going to make you stand, didn't I? Let's all stand. I forget things sometimes. But I wanted you to stand because it's a statement. It's not just so you can beat the other people to the donuts. I wanted you to stand as a statement that it is Jesus who puts us on our feet. It is Jesus that gives us power to run this next lap of this race. Are you ready for it? Well, then by the grace of God, by the power of God alive in you, let's go run this race for Him. And let's run it with a fierceness. And let's give all diligence to this. And let's grow this year in Him. Let's touch as many as we can. Amen. Shalom, shalom to you in the strong name of Jesus. God bless you. Have a wonderful end of 2017, and I will see you next year. All right? God bless you. You're dismissed.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.